Welcome to the Faith Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad you're here. To learn more about Faith Baptist Church, visit faithnewyork.com. Now, Pastor Jeff Vincey.
Okay, if that pasta has sat in on you and you are already beginning to lean over one way or the other, be nice to each other and poke each other awake, would you please? And let's hang in there tonight. Wasn't it just Sunday morning, like about, I don't know, 5 hours ago? I mean, what in the world are we doing? It's Wednesday night, and we're at the end of our journey together. I was just sitting down there thinking about God's hand is on Faith Baptist Church. I want you to know that. I think you probably do know that. But at the same time, I want you to know that as a visitor, I don't want to say an outsider, but that's really what I am. I'm somebody that's just here for a few days. Truthfully, I can come in and God's hand is clearly on this place. And I was just thinking tonight, there are some specific reasons why that's true. First of all, your high view of this book right here. You don't come to church to get a philosophy or to get a political viewpoint or whatever. I think I even preached this somewhere Sunday night or something. You've got a high view of scriptures, which means a high view of God. May it ever be so. And with that, a high view of continually giving the good news that Jesus saves. It's in the music that's sung, that we have sung corporately, and that has been sung in special music, whether it be the ensemble group that's up here, the worship team, or in a solo, an emphasis on the first things first. The Lord is in first place. Don't ever lose that. Don't lose the heartbeat of that. Let it be so for your church. And you folks, again, practice what I think is Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Thanks, Clark and Pastor. Thank you much. Appreciate that. I'm going to need it. And when the church came together in the very first church in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus told them what He wanted them to do. Look, first sermon, all right? First sermon. There are churches all over the globe, especially here in America. They're trying to find some new gadgetry and gimmickry to draw a crowd and to see what we can do to advance interest in the things of God and get our community to interest. The Lord Jesus said right from the very beginning, I'm going to give you my power and you shall receive power from on high. Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses unto your own Jerusalem and unto Samaria and unto Judea and to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus told us how to do church. Quit looking for it. Don't get caught up in some groundswell of something to try to get people's attention. I know what we need to do. We'll blacken the room out and put a big spotlight on the platform and make the preacher a performer. No, you don't need a performer. You need a proclaimer of the Word of God. And so, all right, that's sermon number one, all right? That's why God is blessing this church. And you have to fight to get a parking spot. I think I parked just this side of Albuquerque every night. I get here and I get a little exercise to get to church after I park my car. Anyway, keep it up. And may the Lord continue to use you in a good way, all right? And I hope our paths will cross again. And I look forward to seeing you again in the days to come, wherever that may be. And hopefully it won't be in jail, but we'll see each other somewhere along the trail. Thanks, Pastor, for the sweet invitation to come back and to share your pulpit, to allow me to preach to your sweet church, your congregation, your flock. Thank you very, very much. Brother Jimmy, I love it when I go to a church and the man that's leading the singing has a pastor's heart. and he preaches sermons in between verses and in between songs, and he takes time to show us things in the Scripture. I mean, I love that. I love the clear heartbeat that was in the song service every night. And I appreciate your heart. Thank you very, very much. I just wish you would have a little more energy. And yeah, I mean, seriously, God's blessed you folks in many ways, as a church family, in a great way. Well, tonight, I want to take us to a passage in closing. Don't get your hopes up when a man says in closing. I, as I said every night, we need to move right along. The truth is tonight, I'm going to go to a passage that is what I consider to be a classic passage in the Word of God. It's a big, you could say well-known passage in the Word of God. Now you could argue that any passage in the Scriptures is a big classic passage. But come on, let's face it. I mean, there are, how about this, Psalm 23. That's a classic big psalm, is it not? I mean, Genesis 1 is a classic big passage. John 3, where Nicodemus came to the Lord at midnight, and as the ensemble, the music team sang, God so loved the world, there from John 3. Isaiah chapter 6 is a big classic passage. And on I could go. Well, tonight, we're going to go to one other of those passages, and I want to say right up front, I don't know how long you've been around church and been around the Bible being taught, but I want you to know that so often, frequently, in my life, as a kid growing up, and then as a youth pastor and blessed to be a youth speaker, the passage we're going to look at together tonight is often categorized as a passage just for young people. And that's just not true. It was for a church. It was written to the church at Rome. Tonight I want you to go to Romans chapter 12 with me. And we're going to look at something here together that this man Paul wrote to a church that he had devoted a great deal of time to explain to them doctrinal truths and doctrinal principles. He had given them the gospel in the first 11 chapters. Now, he didn't divide it up with chapters, but the bulk of the book or the letter to the Roman church was all about the gospel, very, very doctrinal. The first four chapters of Romans, Paul explains the gospel. He shows us how messed up the world is and how the world got messed up as it was. You know, honestly, there are people who think, well, you know, if you're conservative, it's the liberals that have messed the world up. The liberals say, no, it's the conservatives that messed the world up. And if you're in the world of education, the educators say, we don't have enough education. That's what's messing up the world. And, you know, you could go on with psychiatry and psychologists, and they've all got their... Well, the gospel explained in Romans chapters 1 to 3 explain how the world got messed up. We are depraved in sin, and we've been separated from God, and left to ourselves, it only gets worse. Romans 1 in particular will show you how we got messed up in this world. And yet there was a Savior who came into this world to give us hope in the midst of our messed up world. The gospel explained the first three chapters. Then the gospel is experienced in chapters 5 to 8. The first four chapters explain the gospel. Chapters 5 to 8 tells us how the gospel is experienced. Then the gospel was defended in chapters 9 to 11. And if you're still with me, we come now to chapter 12. If you look at verse 1, notice the fourth word in verse 1. It's the word, therefore. Now, this has happened one other time this week while we've been together. But Paul was the master at laying a foundation and then saying, therefore, because the gospel is true. In the first 11 chapters, there is only one command. It's all what we'd call indicatives, which means principles, 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 truth, truth, truth. First 11 chapters. And then, boom, he hits chapter 12. Now, what I'm about to read, if you've been around the work of God, the house of God, the place of God, the church of God for years, you're familiar with these first few verses in chapter 12. And as I said, it's so often, frequently, only given to young people. But Paul was writing to an entire church. And so I want you to understand tonight, this is not just for young. This is for those who are believers. Notice what he says in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Okay, here I go again. Let me just explain something. The word beseech is not just an Elizabethan old English Shakespearean word that you would hear in a Shakespearean play. I beseech you. The word beseech means Paul was symbolically, maybe visually as they read this, on his knees, pleading, begging for the listeners to get what he's saying. It's as if he's grabbing them by the proverbial lapels of their jackets and saying, now listen to this. Please don't miss this. I beg of you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, which means he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that's your physical frame, what we live in, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now the word acceptable, we use it to say, you know, hey, how was your meal at that restaurant? Oh, it was acceptable. It sounds like, well, it was, yeah, take it or leave it. It's okay. It was all right. No, that's not what the word is here. The word acceptable here means pleasing. It's the idea of top of the line pleasing. All right? Acceptable unto God. You could say pleasing unto God. Your body, your life, pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service or ministry. And be not conformed to this world. Sounds like a song I just heard sung. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now here's where young people get brought into the table so often. That you may prove what is that good, and here's that word again, and acceptable, which means pleasing, and perfect will of God. Teenagers, young people, college kids, young adults are often asked, what's the will of God for your life? Now wait a minute. What is it for the 80-year-old too? What is the will of God? You still breathing? God's got a plan for your life. So what is it? Well, he's talking about it here. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, talking about the human body, we have many parts of our body, and all members have not the same office or function. So we, being many, that is many believers, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's also the word generously. And he that ruleth, that is with administration, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. True story, over in the state of Pennsylvania, and it was in 87, a man in Pennsylvania, he went to a a flea market. You know what a flea market is? It's like a garage sale on steroids. You know, I mean, it's a big to-do. And it's really kind of fascinating. That they're really fascinating places. And you go up and down these many, many, many rows and aisles of booths and places in which people have probably paid to have their booth there, their place there, and they've got table filled with all kinds of cool things and some things just knick-knack stuff and so forth. And it's just kind of a fascinating way to go shopping, you know, and so forth. Well, this one man in Pennsylvania, true story, was walking around and he was just seeing what he could find. He looked up and he saw a beautiful wooden frame with an old, ugly country scene, a painting in that frame. The painting, the picture was ugly, and he had no desire for that, but he had kind of a handyman craftiness to him, and he saw that frame, and he said, "Now I like that frame, and I could put a beautiful picture, maybe a family picture or something, inside that frame. It's real old, obviously, but I really would love it. It's kind of a unique type of wood." And so he said to the man who had that particular area, he said, what are you asking for this picture?" And then they went back and forth. The one thing about flea markets is you can dicker a little bit. And so they dickered back and forth and everything. Finally settled for $4. He said, "Oh, I've got to sell it for $4. Well, the man thought, "I'm paying too much for this. It's not worth $4. But he said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so he paid $4. And he just wanted the frame. So he took the picture, put it out in his truck, and took it home and went out into his workshop in the garage and began to work to pull the picture off of the frame that was there. And he had to be very, very careful because the wood was extremely delicate. He could see it's so old it could fall apart. Well, with every little effort with his tools to pull the picture away, more splinters came off of that frame. And it was frustrating. He was afraid he was going to lose the frame. And the more he pulled that ugly old picture off, more of it fell apart until finally the frame was just collapsed on his bench, on his counter there. And there was no salvaging the frame. And he took the picture completely off. He said, "Well, I wasted $4 for this thing because it's not going to make it." But as he pulled the picture off, he began to discover that the picture and the outer covering of it, there was something in between the two. And so he said, "Well, there's something there bunched up in there." And so he delicately began to separate the two parts, the picture and the back portion of the framing. And he delicately pulled it apart and looked in there. He said, "Yeah, there's something folded up inside there." And he finally got it enough to where he could stick some tweezers in. And he pulled out something he said was about the size of a business size envelope. It was neatly folded, but the paper was still pretty good, whatever it was. And he began to open it up. And as he opened it up, he discovered that he had sitting in front of him a copy of the Declaration of Independence. And he wondered. He could tell the paper was old. He wondered, is this something of any value? He had some friends over, and he took his friend out to the garage. Because he said, "Let me show you something." He told him the story. He showed him that, and his friend said, "You need to have this checked out. If this is legitimate, you may have something here." And I'll probably mispronounce it, but Sotheby's got involved with checking it out. They confirmed it was one of the original. They made 200 copies when those men in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, signed the Declaration of Independence, 1776, in case you've forgotten, July the 4th. They signed it. They made 200 copies of it and then sent it out to all of the armies and George Washington and others to say, "This is what we're fighting for. We've declared our own independence." This was the 24th copy. They've only found, I think, 25 since. See, they found another one since. This was the 24th copy they have located of those original 200 copies. And there it sat. And he turned around and he sold it in 1991, what cost him $4, he sold it for $2.2 million. And the person who bought it then turned around and sold it to TV producer that had a bunch of money in 2010 for $7.4 million. We're all going to go check out some flea markets the first chance we get. It cost him $4, and he got $2.2 million for it and even increased more. The man who originally owned it had no idea what he had. Okay, to some degree, I cannot exercise my energy enough to let you know this is what Paul was trying to convey to believers in that day, and because it's preserved in our day, he's saying to God's people, I don't think you know what you have. You have been gifted from Almighty God. As we read through that list there, beginning, what is it, verse 6, he starts naming just a few of the gifts, the giftings that God gives His people. This is not an exhaustive list. You can get another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said to them, and the Lord gave to the church some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come together in the unity of the body of Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, you read where Peter takes all the giftings and he categorizes them in two categories. He makes one of them speaking gifts and the other one serving gifts. Time out, time out. That does not mean people who have serving gifts never have an opportunity to give a testimony or teach a Sunday school class, but their real strong giftings is more in the serving gifts, nor does it mean those who have speaking gifts never get involved with serving in any capacity. It's just that they have a certain type of leaning. Can you imagine giving your spouse, can you imagine giving them on their birthday a beautifully wrapped present that you went out and purchased, you were so excited about giving it to them, and you, as your husband walked in the door, as the husband walks into the door and he faces his wife, he says, sweetheart, happy birthday. This is what I got you. And I even went out and bought some gift wrap and a bow. And most husbands don't know how to wrap gifts. But anyway, he does what he can, and he's got it all wrapped up, and he gives it to her, and she says, oh, how about that? That's nice. All right, let's go out to eat. And she puts it off to the side. He goes, but I want you to open it. Oh, okay. Well, I'll get to it when we come back home. I'm really hungry. Let's go get something to eat. And the husband would say, well, I'm just so excited. Yeah, I may get to it. And if I'm too tired tonight, maybe tomorrow, next week. You say, that would be tragic. Well, it would be a rough marriage too, probably, in that situation. And I wonder if sometimes the Lord says to His people, open your gift. I have gifted you. Now, wait a minute. There's so much here that I'm laying down as we're walking on the front porch before we get in the house, as I often describe it as. Somebody may sit here tonight and say, no, I'm not very good at anything, Brother Morris. They don't even want me working in the nursery. They don't want me praying in the nursery. They don't want me, I'm just not very good at it. Stop that. That's not the truth. What you have is poor posture. Stand up and realize who you are in Christ. Look at what Paul says here in verse 5 of our passage. He says here in verse 5, so we, being many, many believers, we all make up one body in Christ, and every one of us are members one of another. Can you imagine taking a look at your little finger or your earlobe or trying to find your liver or whatever and saying, I don't even need that. I don't need that little finger. Anybody got a hacksaw? You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, I know it is. There's nothing about us that we would say, I don't want, I don't need. So don't minimize who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Morris, I didn't go to school. We're not talking about going to school. God's gifted you if you're a believer. He has poured inside of you His own gifting. And by the way, don't get distracted by these list of gifts that we've said and think, okay, I need to have just one or maybe two of these gifts. No, wait a minute. The master designer put you together with a unique combination of giftings that is like nobody else that's ever been born or ever will be. Have you ever seen this guy on a public broadcasting station? He's an artist. He's got hair from here to Idaho, and he's Bob Ross. Is that his name? Yeah. And he sits there and he whispers. I imagine the sound guys are trying to drop the microphone near his mouth. Anyway, he's got this canvas in front of him, and he says, "Well, okay, we'll take a little bit of this, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of this oil over here," and then he slaps it up there. He goes, "Eh, we'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this," and you're looking at it saying, "What is he doing? I can't see it." Well, you can't see what he can see. He's the artist. And he's mixing all these things together to create a beautiful sight. Let me tell you something. When God made you, he said, "I'm going to put a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and put that in this. And I'm going to make Morris with a little bit of this and a little bit of that." And so don't minimize who you are. The master designer made you who you are. Not only should you not minimize who you are, don't maximize in your own mind who you think you are. Look at verse 3. Paul says this. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith." What's he saying? He's saying, don't walk around in the church in Rome or the church in Montgomery and act like, "Yeah, I tell you what, this church would be in a heap of trouble if I wasn't around here anymore. They really need me." If you go anywhere near that neighborhood of thought, you're not thinking biblically, and it's full of pride. You're not thinking right at all. We need one another. We need each other. So don't minimize your gifts. Don't maximize yourself in your own brain. But here's the main thing. Don't miss what God's gifted you to be. Now, hold on. Someone says, "Morris, I've never been very talented." Now, are you listening? We're not talking about talents. There are guys that are playing baseball tonight on baseball fields all across the country that are very talented. They can pitch. They can hit that ball like crazy. They can run. They're faster than anybody else in this room to go catch the fly ball or whatever else it may be. They're very, very talented. But what's a gift? Let me tell you what a gift is. A gift is a unique ability for service unto God that God has crafted into every true believer, every Christian, and only in Christians. This gift you did not possess before you became a Christian. This is a gifting that God put inside of you when you became a believer. And I'm going somewhere with this. Friends, the church is to be an army, not an audience. You don't just come and sit and soak and then leave. We're to be about the business of building the work of God. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and you're to be a part of it with your giftings. You say, "But I'm not as good as, I wish I could do what," you know, they've been around this a lot longer, so they can do that. Stop it. We need one another, and the church needs you. Are you using your giftings for the cause of Christ? There's so much more I could say. We are not to just be sitting and watching other people advance the kingdom of heaven. We're to be out of the bleachers and onto the field, helping to advance the work of Christ. And healthy churches are made up of healthy believers who are using what they have that God has gifted them to be and to do. And you say, "But Morris, I don't know what I'm supposed to be or supposed to do. I just come to church and I jump in where I can." Oh, that's a major part of it. But Paul's going to help us tonight. And so let's let him teach us. Let's walk in the house. Number one, you need to pursue your gift. Unwrap your spiritual gift. Go find out what it is. Pursue God's give. Now, you're sitting here, and I know your pastor has probably taught on this before. Or maybe you've heard it taught somewhere else before. And so this is nothing new, but for somebody it may be. You may sit here tonight and go, preacher man, I don't really understand what you're talking about. All right, can I use whatever this is right up here, this thing that's growing in front of us here, this pointer, okay, whatever. Anyway, let's just use this and say this is the gifts that God has put inside of me. And I'm sitting out here in this congregation and I'm hearing this guy carrying on talking about that I've been gifted. And I'm saying, I don't see anything. Yeah, it's there. You just don't see it yet. Maybe. You haven't thought about it yet. You say, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to go pursue it and find out what it is. You say, no, I don't know what you mean by that. How do I find out what God wants me to do with my life? Well, I mean, what am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. How do I find out? You pursue it one step at a time. And here's what the Bible is saying. Step number one. Ready? Here we go. Step number one is the step of salvation. You see, friends, this is for believers. Now, I don't know everybody's heart here tonight. When it says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's talking about those who are in the family of God, not just church members. He's talking about those who are in the family of God, those who are believers in Him, brethren and sisterin, okay? He's talking about us who know the Lord. Then he says, by the mercies of God, meaning because of the mercies of God in your life. So can I just pause right here and say this emphatically and yet somewhat briefly? If you're not a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and you don't see any sign of your life of being hungry to get to know God more, we really would like to talk with you about this matter because it's a matter of eternity. You have a soul that's going to be somewhere, exist somewhere forever. Your body is going to eventually die, but your soul is going to be somewhere forever. And friends, it's either heaven or hell. And that's the clear teaching of the Scriptures. It's the clear teaching of Jesus Himself. You say, well, I got some questions. And we would love to look at the Bible and help you get some answers. Do not leave tonight without getting the opportunity to talk about this matter of knowing that you've taken the first step. You say, Morris, I'd like to know what God wants me to do with my life. Yeah, well, the first thing you got to do is take the step of salvation. Now, the second step, look at verse 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Here's my word for this. Here's the step for that. It is the step of, okay, preacher word, sanctification. Now, that's a word that you've heard before. You've heard your pastor use it. Maybe I've used it this week. What is sanctification? It's a word that means to be set apart unto God. It would be like if I grabbed one of these chairs, and I'm not going to do it, but if I grab one of these chairs, everything is pointed in this direction. And I pulled it up out of its connections there, and I brought it up here and put it up here. I would be bringing it apart from everything else. You get the picture, all right? And I'd be setting it apart. When a person takes the step of sanctification, it looks like this. Okay, Lord, I'm available. Whatever you want. I'm yours. And I, as we just heard sung a moment ago so perfectly for tonight's message, I don't want the world to drag me down. I'm yours. I keep you in first place in my life. I belong to you. Can I just remind you about this kid down in the book of 1 Samuel who heard the voice of God one night in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Samuel. And every boy and girl in this room has heard the story, maybe you have as well, where Samuel simply said, speak, Lord, I'm your servant, and I'll do anything you want me to do. He was being set apart unto God. There was a teenage girl in the Bible. Her name was Mary. And an angel came to her and said, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And you go read Mary's statement and prayer, and she said this, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What was she saying? I'm yours. You can do anything you want to with me. You've got it. I'm yours. The very man who wrote this book right here was on the road headed toward the city of Damascus when he was converted to Christ. He took the first step, salvation. And the very next question out of his mouth was this: what would you have me to do? He was setting himself apart to say, I'll do anything you want me to do. And look. God didn't tell him the whole picture. God didn't tell him everything. Saul, I'm going to change your name to Paul, and you will be traveling the known world, and you're going to be making friends that you don't know right now, and you're going to be writing a lot of letters. You'll be writing a letter to the church at Rome and to people in Corinth. You'll write two or three letters to those people because they'll need it. You're going to write to the church in Galatia, and you're going to write the book of Ephesians, and you're going to write to the people in Philippi. Paul would have said, what? Why? And you're going to write a letter to Colossians. You're going to make some friends like Timothy. You'll write to him a couple of times, and to another guy by the name of Titus, and to somebody by the name of Philemon. And you may write one to called Hebrews. I haven't decided yet. But anyway, you're going to write. Paul would have said, I don't know what. I can't handle all this. You know what the Lord told him? Just get up and let them take you to Damascus, and they'll. When you get there, the next step will be turned on for you. Look, friends, how do you find the will of God? How do you find out how you've been gifted? You know that you're saved, and then you say, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'm at your service. Here I am. And then the Lord turns the light on and says, go to Damascus in Paul's life. Take this next step. Okay, take the next step. Now what? Just wait. Wait, I'll tell you more when it's time. For some people, it happens quicker than others. Take that next step. Okay, take this next step. How do you find what God wants you to do? What's He gifted you to be and to do? I'm going to just tell you point blank. There was a time in my life as a young man, as an older teenager, actually, I said, Lord, I you know I'll do anything you want me to do, and I'm just hungry to know you and to please you with my life. I'll do anything you want me to do. And I went home from college, and I was helping. You know what a vacation Bible school is? I went home to help my church with VBS. I was home for the summer, and I was helping with VBS. And all I wanted to do was maybe, you know, serve some goodies and cookies and stuff to the children. And then I was going to help run some of the games outside and things like that. That's all I was going to do. And lo and behold, there were two ladies that were teaching some 8-9-year-old boys and girls. And one of the ladies came up to me and they said, Brother Morris, on Tuesday of Vacation Bible School, we would like for you to come in and speak to our 8-9-year-old boys and girls. I said, what? I said, I've never done anything like that before. They said, yeah. We want you to come in on Tuesday and speak to the 8-9. I said, I don't know how to talk to that crowd. I said, they're pre-people. I don't know how to do it. And she said, you'll learn. I went home and I said, God, I told you I'd do anything you wanted me to do, but I don't know how to do this. I said, okay, God, how do you keep their attention? And I can tell you, I remember what I spoke on. I don't have any idea. It might have been where I was in my daily time with the Lord. I don't know. You know what I spoke on? I spoke on Balaam and his talking donkey. I have no idea what it had to do with an 8 or 9-year-old kid. I have no idea what the application was. I don't know. I was sweating bullets. I was scared to death. I took, Laurie, you'd hate this. I took the piano bench and I turned it into my donkey. And I straddled. I thought, I got to keep these kids' attention. So I made that, and I bounced on this piano bench like this in front of those kids. And they were, I looked out there to see if they were paying attention. Oh, yeah, they were paying attention. They were probably thinking, we've never had anybody like this before, you know, and I'm bouncing. And then I got down on the floor like I was the donkey talking up to Mr. Balaam, and the donkey talked. And then I stood back up and I was Balaam and I talked back to the donkey. Then I got back down and I spoke up to him. And while I'm doing this, I'm thinking, I'm out of my mind. I don't have any clue. And what application was it? I don't know. I probably said something, and this would be the heart. This would be the biggest miracle. I was through in about 12 minutes. You can't believe that. I can't even say hello in 12 minutes. Anyway, I got through all that, and when I got through, I stood off to the side, and I was thinking, as soon as I can, I'm out that exit door. I am getting out of here. This is the most embarrassing thing, the worst lesson that's ever been given in the history of Vacation Bible Schools. And so when it was clear and it was okay to do, I slipped over toward the exit door, and I made my way out, and I was going to the parking lot. I was getting in my car. I was leaving. I didn't even want to stay for any of the games, serving kids. They can eat their own cookies. I don't care. I'm getting out of here. I was out in the parking lot, and all of a sudden I hear, "Morris." It was one of those ladies. I thought, she's so mad, she's going to chew me out here on the parking lot. I turned around. I said, "Yes, ma'am." She came up and she said, "That was really good." The lady's lost her mind. She's clearly lost her mind. I mean, you know, she's losing it. She's getting old quickly. She's probably 45, and I was thinking she's losing it. And then she said, "Would you teach another one on Thursday?" And I said, "Are you serious?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." I went home. You know what I was thinking? I kind of liked it. I went off to college again. And somebody said, "Hey, we're going to go down to the county jail, and we'll get all the guys in the jail together, and we need someone to preach. Morris, would you preach?" "Okay." "Hey, next weekend we're going to go down to the local nursing home. We're going to bring all the folks from the nursing home into a meeting room. Morris, why don't you speak to them?" "Okay." A few weeks later, somewhere down the trail, they'd say, "Hey, why don't you be the chaplain of our group of guys in this society. Why don't you plan to just preach every week to us?" Okay. You know what I began to find? I had said, "Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do." You know what happened? It began to reveal itself. It began to come out. I was a pre-med major. I was going to go into medicine. But all of a sudden, I began to feel this urge to... I enjoyed this thing about taking the Word of God and teaching and preaching with it, learning more of it. It got to the point to where I said, "Lord, what are you doing? I don't know. Do you want me to preach? Lord, you know I'm kind of a quiet kid. I'm just happy just to make my grades and going about. I'm not out front kind of a person. God, what are you?" "Now, Lord," I said, "you know, I told you I'd do anything you wanted me to do. And every time you tell me to give me an opportunity, I'm taking those steps. And I'm kind of enjoying it. And Lord, do you want me to be a preacher? If you don't, please stop me. I don't want to do it if you don't want me to do it." And they just kept going and kept going. Finally, I said, "Lord, okay. I'm going to go down to the office and tell them I got to start studying the Bible full time because God... You want me to be a preacher? If you don't want me to be a preacher, it's not because I didn't ask you. I told you, better stop me." And I get humored at it now when I think about it. The desire of my heart was to do, you know what I'm doing tonight? What I absolutely love to do. That's why it takes me so long to do it. Because when I was a younger man, I said, "I'm at your service." Have you ever done that? We're not talking to just young people tonight. We're talking to every single person. You say, "Morris, I don't know what I've been gifted with." Well, why don't you say, "Lord, show me. I'm at your service." You know what he's going to do? He's going to turn the spotlight on steps. Someone's going to say, "Hey, can you help us with?" Yeah. Or you're going to hear an announcement somewhere along the way. You know, we're probably going to need some help doing... I'd love to do that. And the light comes on, and you're going to see the steps. And then all of a sudden, you're going to look at your life, and you're going to say, oh, that's what I do when I'm right with God. And He reveals His giftings to you. That's how you pursue God's gifts quickly. Number two, protect God's giftings. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, that's an ongoing renewal of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, that is premium, and acceptable, that is pleasing, and perfect, top of the line, will of God. Don't be conformed. When it says world, the word world there means the age, the culture. In other words, he is saying here, don't let the world around you and the culture shape your thinking. But instead, be changed in your thinking, have a new way of thinking that is a biblical perspective, and that is you'll be able to then know what it is that God wants you to be. Do you remember when Paul wrote his friend Timothy, and he said, Timothy, neglect not the gift which is in you. Now, why was he saying that? Well, first of all, he was saying, Timothy, you know you've been gifted. But then secondly, he was saying, don't neglect it. Don't be distracted with all the things that are going on in your world there in Ephesus, where he was involved in ministry. The writer of Hebrews said, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that is, it besieges us, it consumes our thoughts, and run with patience the race that is set before you. You've got a lane to run in. But if you allow the world to begin to weight you down. Did you ever run track and you had those ankle weights around your ankle and you'd be walking around with those ankle weights? I don't know how much do they weigh, 3 pounds or something like that, a piece or five. And you'd wear them all day long in school. And then you get out there on the track and you take those weights off. Man, you just feel like you could fly. Why? Because you've been wearing weights all day. The Bible says that we can get weights in our life. Does it really matter what we choose for entertainment? Absolutely. Does it really matter if we're faithful to church? Bless your hearts, you're faithful here on a Wednesday night. Many of you have been here every night. Does it really matter? Does it really matter if you walk with God? Does it really matter if you have a strong prayer life? Does it really matter if you're concerned about modesty? Does it really matter if you choose the right kind of friends? Does it really matter that you are not letting the world dictate the philosophy of your thinking? Absolutely. Because why? Because, friends, you've been gifted. Protect God's giftings. That's His point. Don't allow the world to distract you, because all of a sudden, that which you've been gifted to be and to do in your life is no longer as important in your life because we get sidetracked. Is there anything tonight that's hindering your spiritual progress? When I played sports as a kid, it was my world. I loved it. And I remember guys that were on, I remember one guy in particular on one of our football team when I was in junior high. He started hanging out with a bunch of marijuana smoking and alcohol drinking guys. I mean, here a guy was in the eighth grade and he's running around with that kind of a crowd. And that guy was more talented. He was fast. He was strong. He was our halfback. We'd just take the ball and chunk it to him, and he'd take off running. He was hard to bring down. He was incredibly talented as a ball player. But he got to messing around with the wrong crowd to the point to when the coach found out about it, the coach kicked him off the team. And when he first kicked him off the team, we were all thinking, whoa, he basically is the team. What are you doing, coach? And then we found out why. And I remember I was thinking, oh, good, because we don't need that guy bringing that in. And I used to watch him walking around school, and I used to think, that guy's got more talent in his little finger than I've got in my whole body. What's wrong with him? What a waste. That's what I was thinking. What a waste. But far, far more important is a Christian who is wasting, not talents, it's your gifts. You may be talented in an area, and that talent may be married to your gifts. Don't waste your life. Protect it. Pursue it, protect it, and then finally, Paul tells us to perfect it. Perfect your gifting. You say, what does that mean? Well, use what God's gifted you to be and to do. Keep following Him and perfect it. That is, serve. Serve with what you have been given from the Lord. I repeat, we're not to just sit back and observe. We're an army. Can I ask you this? If I took a pitcher of water and we walked outside and we poured the water out on some grass, a grassy area, until every little drop of that pitcher of water was emptied and every drop is out, we'd have some wet grass, wet maybe mud, maybe some wet stones. That's about all you can see for it. But if we took that same pitcher of water and I took a glass and poured some water in that glass, and then I took a bottle and poured water in that bottle, and then I took a cup and poured water in that cup, and then another glass, another bottle, another cup, another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, until finally the last drop was out of that pitcher. It's empty, but look how many cups and bottles and glasses have been filled with what was in this pitcher. When it's all said and done, when you reach the final breath and the last drop of your life has been emptied out, will there be anybody that will say, that individual poured their life into me? I'm a different person because that person invested in me. Or will our lives be like being poured out on the ground, nothing to show for it? Will there be anybody that will say, I know Christ better because that lady, that man, they took the time to help me. The Apostle Paul found the will of God. He was faithful to the will of God. He followed the will of God. And he finished the will of God. He said it, I have finished my course. When I was a younger man, I wanted to do certain things. I wanted to be a ball player. What a joke. I wanted to be a preacher that... I mean, I'm embarrassed to say it. I wanted to be a preacher that was known. I wanted to write books that people would want to buy. Let me tell you something. Somewhere along the way, I realized what I really want is I want to finish strong. I just want to be faithful to do what God's called me to be, to do. I can't be what somebody else is in this room, but I'm not supposed to be. And you're not supposed to be anybody else but who you are, following the will of God. Finish strong, following His will. You see, when you take what God's gifted you to be and you seek to perfect it and do what God's called you to do and to be, you're doing what you do, you know this, for Him. Not for anybody, you're doing it for Him. And then you're doing it with Him. He says, I'll go with you. You won't be alone. You'll serve for me and you'll serve with me. And something else that Paul said here, he said, we make up the body of Christ. So we do it for Him, with Him, ready for this, and like Him. Jesus was the perfection of every gift. But now He calls on us to fulfill what He started. And we do what He tells us to do to be like Him. Because someday, we do what we do for Him, with Him, and liking, because someday we're going to stand before Him. And you never know when that's going to be. And the only thing that you want to hear when you present your life to Him, you say, Lord, I took what You gave me. You just want to hear Him say, well done. My dad loved baseball. And he wanted his boy to be a baseball player to whatever degree. I passed that desire and love to my own boys, and now they have done it to their sons. My dad always wanted me to be a shortstop. I think it's because that's what he evidently played. And he said, son, that's the most important position on the field. Probably isn't, but I grew up thinking it was, and so it is. And when I was an 8-year-old boy, it was the first time I could play on a team that had a competition that I could play. I think now you can play as young as 5 or something like that, T-ball. We didn't have T-ball, but I played on a little league team when I was 8 years of age. And they gave all of these different teams names of professional teams. And my team was the White Sox. And I was playing shortstop. Now, my dad had taught me things about baseball. And then I had these two coaches, our coaches, and they were teaching us things about it. And if you've ever been to a little league game, you'll hear those little kids out there chattering, hey, batter, 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 hey, batter, batter, hey, batter, batter. And when the pitch is thrown and the batters, they want him to miss, they go, swing, just to try to mess with him, you know. I mean, it was not politically correct, but I mean, we tried to get messed up people while they were playing baseball. We were playing against the Red Sox that one Saturday. And I remember thinking, I wish I was on the Red Sox. That sounds like a cooler name than the White Sox. But anyway, I'm out there in my position, and for some reason, I don't know how he got there, but the first batter got to first base. And he was on first base, and I don't know if he hit the ball and got there or if he got hit by the ball. I don't know, but he's on first base. Well, my dad had taught me, and our coaches had taught me, that whenever somebody gets on base, you want to get what is called the lead runner out before they score. You don't want them to score on you. So I was thinking for the next batter, if the ball will come to me, I hope it does come to me because I want to get that guy out when he's on first. As he's going to run to second, I want to get him out because we got to get him out. And I was thinking, I hope the ball comes to me, you know. And so the pitcher was ready to go and he's winding up and everybody is watching, everybody's chattering. I say everybody, there is one kid on the field. He's kind of the one who plays out in right field. There's a reason why he's out in right field, all right? Nobody ever seemed to hit out there, and you just got to have to find a place for him. Now, if you played right field, it was different for you. But, I mean, I'd look out there during the game, and I'd say, hey, Willie, pay attention. He's sitting down on the ground and messing around. One time I look at he had his ball glove on his face. He was taking a nap out there in right field, you know, because nothing ever happened out there. Anyway, I'm saying I got to get this guy out on second base. And the next pitch came, and the batter swung, and the ball did come to me, but it wasn't on the ground. It was a pop fly. Well, that changed the whole dynamic. Now all of a sudden, I got to catch the ball. Well, if you know anything about baseball rules or softball rules, you know that if a fly ball is hit, you got to stay on your base. You can't advance. You know how it works. Anyway, and so I was thinking, okay, I got to catch this ball, first of all. So I started telling everybody, I got it, I got it, I got it, as it was coming down. And I was thinking in my mind, I hope I got it, but I got it, you know. And out of the corner of my eye, I was watching that Red Sox runner run all the way down to second base. We're 8-year-old kids, so who knows why he chose to run. He didn't know where the ball was. But he's running down to second base. He's supposed to stay on first. The ball came down and landed in my glove, and I caught it. I looked at that guy over there, and I threw it back to my first baseman. He caught it, another miracle. And then he stepped on the first base bag. The most surprised man on the field was the umpire. He pointed to me, and he pointed to the first baseman, and he said, double play, 2 outs. Now, you got to understand, when our team got 1 out, we almost threw a party. I mean, it was a big deal. 2 outs, that was a big event. I never forget, guys on the team, they took their ball caps and threw them up in the air. Yeah! Ball gloves went there. Willie in the right field said, what happened? You know, and I mean, everybody was just kind of pumped. And I enjoyed all the enthusiasm of everybody making a lot of noise. I looked over at the coaches and they were, great job, guys. That was great. But there was only one person I was interested in. And he was up in the bleachers. And I looked over there to see what he thought. The one who had taught me how to play. And there he was standing. Put his hand in the air and a big old smile. And that's all that mattered to me. It's nice when somebody on earth says, hey, you did a great job. Thank you for this. That's what, you know, that's good. But the only one you really want the favor of is the audience of one. And to hear him say, you took what I gave you and you didn't waste your life. You sit here tonight and you say, oh, Morris, I wasted years. Okay, it's over. Now, God's gifted you. Don't waste your life. Pursue it. Be set apart unto Him. Protect it. Don't let the world take away the blessing of you serving God. And then perfect it. Be faithful in your service to the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? I have no idea tonight how this applies to you. I have no idea what it is that you could receive from this teaching tonight, but Paul wanted a church in Rome to get it, and the Lord wants us to get it. Don't waste your life. The first step of knowing it is knowing that Christ is your Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that's the first step. You just know about Him, but you've never accepted Him. Tonight, friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, why don't you call on Him tonight, right there where you sit, and say, Jesus, You died for me. You paid what I could not pay to God. You paid for my sin. And I accept You as my personal Savior. Right now, right there where you sit, just pray and say, dear Lord, I'm asking You to come into my life and be my Savior tonight. And if you mean that tonight because you know that you're a sinner and you needed Christ to save your eternal soul, would you let me know? Would you let Pastor know before you leave tonight? We want to rejoice with you. Pastor will give you something to take home to read, have prayer with you. Answer any questions you might have. It's the first step. But you say, Brother Morris, I have taken that step. Okay. Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, I want to be a part of Your army and I want to pour my life into others. That's when it's all said and done, I would have impacted other people. I don't want to waste my life. You've gifted me. So Lord, use me. You need to tell Him tonight. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you stay seated for right now. You put it in your own words, but tonight, would you just simply tell the Lord, Lord, use me. Just use me. I don't know how many more years I have left, but let me be faithfully used by You and for You and with You, like You. Because when I stand before You, I want to hear You say, well done, my servant. You were faithful. And when you're through praying, you can stand up. You just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be Your faithful servant. I want You just to use me. You want to get on your knees at your pew, here somewhere else in the front or somewhere else in the building. Find that space where you can say, God, I set my life apart unto You. Please use me. Like never before, I want You to have me. Father, help Your people tonight as they freshly or for the first time commit themselves to simply being used for You in the army of God. Help us to pour our lives into others. Help us to find what you've gifted us to be and to do. From the youngest to the oldest, strengthen this church with gifted believers. The time there is for you. When you're through praying, just stand up. Your pastor will dismiss in a few moments whenever.
Is you have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. Sometimes that first step is the hardest. Being willing to do something you've never done before. And it's scary. And you're like, Lord, this isn't who I am. This isn't me. And you're trying to tell God who you are when God's the one that made you. And he doesn't need to be told who you are. Exercising your gift is probably really the most fulfilling part of the Christian life. I think there's a lot of emphasis across evangelical Christianity in America. Churches have taken the message of focusing their message on the hearer. You know, the songs, and again, these messages have their place, I guess, but the song's about, you know, God is for you. God is for you. He is for you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And there's an overemphasis on, it's all about you. It's all about you. And those messages, to a certain extent, it's true, but it's a half-truth, because the Christian life, you're not called to be served. It's not about you. You're called to die to yourself. And that sounds terrible, right? That sounds, well, I don't want to die to myself. That sounds like a dreary Christian life, Pastor. Oh, but you got it completely wrong, because the trade-off is the greatest joy is found when you listen to God's prompting and you use your gift for him. I think that verse in 3 John, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. It's talking about spiritual children, not just physical children. The people that you've reached, the people that you've led to the Lord. Let me just be blunt. There's some of you that are gifted, and you're not using your gifts. There's some of you that can play musical instruments, and you're not using it just because, well, I might mess up, or, you know, or it takes too much time to practice. Okay. It's your judgment seat of Christ. But you're missing out on the joy of being used. Some of you maybe have the heart to teach, but, you know, you're not confident maybe in your knowledge of Scripture, or it's just you've never done it before and it's scary to get up in front of people. Or you just don't have the time because you're too busy. And I'll be honest, if you're too busy to serve God, you're too busy. That's the whole reason he didn't rapture you when he saved you. right then. If you're too busy to serve God, you're just too busy. I don't know, a simpler, is that offensive? I'm not trying to be offensive. It is what it is. I think the Lord wants to give you the joy. So He wants to give some of you the joy of knowing what it is to serve Him and to see the personal rewards in your Christian walk. It's a blessing to be able to invite someone to church and have them sitting next to you. And a lot of you know this. A lot of you know this. But maybe some of you don't. Maybe you've never had a visitor to church. But ask somebody who has. It's rewarding. It's a benefit. Especially if they get saved, they get baptized, they join the church, they start growing. And you know, you give all glory to God, but you know that if God didn't use you, if you didn't follow the Holy Spirit's prompting to invite them, that they might not be sitting there. There's a joy that comes with that. There's a fulfillment that comes with that. It's not just for adults either, kids. You have talents, you have gifts that God can use and that He's developing. Use them for Jesus. I'm not going to re-preach His message. I think I already did, but you get the gist. Let me challenge you today to surrender. Whatever the Lord is working. Maybe, and again, I don't want to drag this out. One more minute. Just one more thought. I don't want to assume that there's not somebody in here, whether a young person or, you know, an older person. Maybe God's working in your life for a special call to preach His word. I could talk to you all night about how God did that in my heart and in my life. And I was never the same as a 19-year-old. And I would say that I fought it even harder than Brother Morris just told his story. I did not. I wanted to be in the media booth playing with a computer behind the screen. I did not want to talk to people. Introvert. This was not 18-year-old Jeff. I wanted to go to college and be an engineer and a pilot and make money. And I was going to give money to the church. And God started revealing that gift, but not even necessarily even by exercising it, but the desire, the fire in my bones, just like Jeremiah said, I could not stay. I was just convicted that it would be wrong to do anything else. And when you're convicted that it'd be wrong to do anything else, that's God's calling. That's a way to be sure that God's calling you. And maybe there's a young man or an old man in here where God's saying, hey, I'm tugging at your heart. I'm calling you. Don't fight it like I did. Eventually I succumbed. It took about 3 or 4 months of being miserable, of being torn back and forth, trying to reason with God until I just finally said, all right. Want to just assume that there's not somebody in this room or watching online. You say, Pastor Jeff, I'm 60 years old. Well, are you still breathing? God can use you. We got a nursing home over here. We're starting up a prison ministry. There's Sunday school classes. There's places that you can use your gift, your talent. And God needs different people with different talents, different gifts, different abilities. Not everybody's called to preach, but some people might be called to clean. Some people might be called to IT, the media booth. the website, social media posts, whatever. Like, there's so many different ways to serve the Lord. And we want to add more opportunities and more. The sky's the limit with God's people's abilities. So I hope that the Lord speak in your heart. And if he is, don't tell him no. Ushers, if you come forward, we're gonna end the service here with a love offering, one final offering for Dr. Gleiser. And if he's been a blessing to you, again, this is, I hate to approach it pragmatically but I'm going to do it anyway because I know he's been a blessing to us. I don't think anybody here would dispute that. But if he's been a blessing to you, let's be a blessing to him. And he doesn't get a regular paycheck. He just does this all by faith. And that's the scary thing of serving God full time. Talk about operating on faith. And how long have you been doing this? 24 years just operating by faith. And that in and of itself is a testimony. Just surrendering your gift and say, God, if you take care of me, I'll keep doing it. And God's been keeping his end of the bargain so far. And I'd hate for Faith Baptist to drop the ball, so we're going to take care of him too. We're going to ask God to use us to take care of his servant. So, dear Lord, I pray, Father, you'd bless this offering now. And just please protect Brother Gleiser, Lord. I pray, Father, for his health, that as he goes and gets ready to draw blood here in a week or two, that there would be no issues, that the cancer that he once had would stay away, and that there'd be no wouldn't come back or anything like that, that he would stay in remission. And Lord, keep his strength up and keep him being able to minister and to serve. And thank you for the blessing he's been to our church. I pray that he would be be a huge blessing to the 2,000 teenagers he'll preach to on Saturday. Help them to get there safely. And just bless his ministry and Godspeed him on his journey as he leaves here tonight. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you for loving us and giving us the opportunity to give back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.